God, thank you for being a merciful God. Thank you that as we sing today that your word is powerful and that it's truth and that that truth conquers over unbelief. Lord, I pray that that's what happens right now as you use me as your mouthpiece to communicate your word to your people. Lord, I'm humbled to be here in this pulpit. And I'm thankful that I know that it's not just me up here in this pulpit, but it's me with your Holy Spirit speaking through me. So Lord, I just ask that you would use me and you would use your word to get to the hearts of your people. And Lord, that through your gospel, lives would be changed today. Amen. Now, I'm going to be preaching out of Ecclesiastes today, so if you'd like to go ahead and start taking the time to turn there. And while you're doing that, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you ever get caught up in emotions? Maybe you're not exactly sure what I mean by that. Let me explain. Do you ever wonder why you do the same thing over and over again, just to exhaust yourself and end up going to bed just to do it all over again the next day? The things that we spend our time pursuing every day, do they actually fill you? Do they actually give you satisfaction? Perhaps the greatest question we can ask is this. Do our lives actually matter? See, that's that go-to philosophical question that everybody likes to just toss around as a way to bounce ideas back and forth. As a matter of fact, it's actually one of the defining points for many philosophical views. The disagreements on why our lives actually matter. I mean, doesn't that question get raised in your mind sometimes that these things around us, do they actually matter? Is it actually significant? And if so, what gives it significance? If you can identify with these questions and with these feelings, and we're finding ourselves in a similar place to King Solomon when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. See, this is a place where we can ask ourselves, what gives life meaning? This is going to be the premise of my sermon today. What gives life meaning? Matter of fact, there's a movie that's been going around on Netflix called The Croods. See, this movie begins by introducing this family of cavemen and showing the setting to be a hostile and unfriendly environment that the Croods must toil and strive to try and survive, only to be locked in their cave for days at a time. Well, the older daughter in the movie, Eep, asks the question, what's the point of all this? I mean, why are we here? What are we doing this for? See, Eve was struggling with the same thing that many of us struggle with. This idea that maybe it's not worth it to wake up every day and face these difficulties just to go back to bed knowing that when you wake up, you're going to have to face the same problems. To quote the author of the article in the ESV Study Bible introducing Ecclesiastes, the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is the necessity of fearing God in a fallen and therefore frequently confusing and frustrating world. We'll come back to the necessity of fearing God, but I want to take a minute to focus on the fact that it's a fallen and therefore frequently confusing and frustrating world. I mean, isn't that just what we all can relate to? The fact that this world is frustrating and oftentimes confusing. We don't know why things happen the way that they do. We're so often left questioning that basic question of why. Okay, I understand things work this way and they happen this way, but why? What's the purpose behind it? And that's what we're going to be discussing today. Now, I'd like you to understand that Solomon, when he wrote this book, was not just a philosopher asking the question of what gives life meaning. But Solomon was the king of Israel at the time, and also vastly wealthy. This was the kind of man who would easily be able to buy out Bill Gates with his wealth. He also had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so go ahead and add Hugh Hefner to that list of people that he puts to shame. See, this is the kind of man who can financially have anything that he wanted. But he wasn't just rich, he was also exceedingly wise. As a matter of fact, 1 Kings tells us, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. All that said, he still ends up going on this hunt for meaning. He still ends up with this question of what gives life meaning? What gives life purpose? How can I actually be satisfied? Now, as we jump into our text today, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we read this: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now break here for a minute so I can explain this to you. See, this is actually a phrase that has a little bit more to it than what we might see on the surface. We might be familiar with other phrases that we see translated from the Hebrew, such as Holy of Holies, or King of Kings, or Lord of Lords. See, when Solomon says vanity of vanities, what he's really doing is extending the meaning of this word as far as he possibly can. This word vanity, which just simply means this: meaningless. 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 Everything is meaningless. Most meaningless is how some translations would translate this first couple of sentences. So the question is asked, why does Solomon start with what seems like such a dramatic complaint? Why does he open up this sermon with such a dramatic complaint against life? Well, let's keep reading. "What does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun?" Simply put, why does our work actually matter? Why, if it all is enduring the stress, the difficulties, the hardship of life, actually worth it? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes back around to the north. Around and around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits it returns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not yet full. To the place where the streams flow, there they will flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. Solomon is literally saying, this world is so meaningless, I can't express it if I wanted to. That's why his opening words are so seemingly dramatic, because no matter how much he tried, he simply could not express the vanity that he observed in the world. See, Solomon was observing the things that were going on around him. And if you look at the word pictures that he used, he talks about the wind coming round and round and round on its circuits, the earth, or the sun rising just to set and go back to where it was before it rose, the streams flowing to the sea, and yet the sea is never full, and the streams just go right back to where they were before. He says, all things are full of weariness. What he's noticing is that we are in the middle of this great machine, and we just have to watch as the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats, and as the earth just tires itself out. Solomon continues his sermon here and says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in the ages before us, and there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to come." See, this goes back to that philosophical discussion that we can have today, that we as humans have a desire for something new. We constantly chase after it. Just turn on your TVs. We crave something new. And the media does everything it can to help us satisfy this craving. The media tries to find something new with music, with artists, with film directors. And yet, there's nothing new. Everything that we see is all things that have been done before. Unfortunately, Solomon is saying that like everything else, searching for something new is vanity. There is nothing new under the sun. So if we can't find something new, if we can't create something new, then the question must be asked, again, what gives life meaning? If we can't contribute anything to this life that was not here before us, surely we could find meaning in something else. So let's keep reading, starting in verse 12. I, the preacher, Solomon speaking here, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom. All that is done, search out wisdom, all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Solomon is saying, I did everything in my power as king of Israel to try and figure out these things that are happening under heaven. I've tried to gain wisdom. I read all that I can read. I've spoken to advisors. I had counsel. I've done it all. I sought after this wisdom. So listen to me when I'm saying this. I know what I'm talking about when I say that this too is vanity. This brings me to my first point, that wisdom without God is meaningless. Let's take a minute to see how even pursuing wisdom can be in vain. I mean, after all, wisdom is a good thing, right? The Bible says time and time again that wisdom is something good that we can pursue. And yet Solomon says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and is striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases in sorrow as well. Did you catch that towards the end there, that word for? See, that's the key word. We get it. Solomon pursued wisdom and thought it was all in vain, but why? How can he be pursuing something that we constantly think of as good and yet still think that it's in vain? Well, he tells us, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases also in sorrow. That word vexation, simply put, means to be annoyed or frustrated. And without God, that's exactly what happens. Friends, without God, when we try to pursue wisdom, we only end up annoyed and frustrated. Try to understand this, friends, that there are a lot of truths to this world that are difficult. And without God, they just don't make sense, especially without the knowledge of the gospel. Possibly the most frustrating part is that we never actually come to the answers that we want. Solomon talks about pursuing wisdom is a chasing after the wind. Think about a child chasing after lightning bugs and running through the field, clapping their hands together, and they look in just to realize there's nothing there. And so they go sprinting after bugs some more and they think that they catch one, and yet there's nothing there. It's just chasing after the wind. That's what Solomon is describing here, this constant chase that's just so tiresome because you never get to the end that you mean to get to. See, wisdom is a lifelong pursuit that we never actually finish. And so as you realize more and more, the only thing that you really know is how little you knew to begin with. That's what Solomon is talking about here. He's saying, this is meaningless. It's vanity without God. There's no use to wisdom in life under the sun. Perhaps part of the reason that Solomon finds this pursuit of wisdom to be in vain is because he realizes that wisdom cannot change reality. See, we can seek out answers, and sometimes they'll satisfy us, and sometimes they won't. And when they don't, there's nothing that we can do about them. When we're faced with a difficult truth, there's nothing at all that we can do about it. Look at what Solomon says in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Okay, Solomon, I think you've made your point. Wisdom can't satisfy. It's like chasing after the wind, we get it. So what can satisfy us? Well, as Solomon continues his sermon that he's preaching, we can see that he's tried to find purpose and meaning and satisfaction in something else. See, Solomon continues by saying, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold, This also was vanity. Surely pleasure can satisfy. I mean, after all, there's all of these things that we're surrounded by, and everybody around us keeps telling us, well, if you only had that, you'd be happy. Well, if you could get that job promotion, you'd be happy. Well, if you would just get married, then you would find a sense of purpose in life. And Solomon's saying, I've been there, I've done that, I bought the t-shirt, and that too is vain. Solomon continues, pleasure without God is meaningless. Solomon continues by saying, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what good for the children of man to do under heaven during a few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold in the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, which were the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, and my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity in a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. This is my second main point, that pleasure without God is meaningless. See, like wisdom, pleasure in and of itself is not a bad thing, but leaving God out of it leaves us still feeling empty. Solomon is saying here that in all the things that he could try and do, all the pleasures he can try and pursue, he found no worth, no lasting worth. He literally says, whatever his eyes desired, he had laid hold of. That might be tough for some of us to understand, most of us coming from families with limited wealth, but imagine going out to a car dealership and saying, ooh, that looks nice, I'll take five. That's the kind of wealth Solomon had, and yet he still says it was all in vain. Notice here that in most of this pursuit that he describes, he's using plural nouns. I built houses, more than one. I planted vineyards, plural. He says, I grew my flocks to the point where I had more than anyone who came before me. If there is anyone who can find satisfaction in material things, it should have been Solomon. I mean, look at all the different pleasures that he had to find satisfaction in. Wine, houses, wealth, relationships, women, power. If he couldn't find satisfaction in all of this, how could we ever hope to? Take a minute to think about someone you might be more familiar with, Tom Brady. To some, known as the greatest of all time when it comes to football. Or to others, known as a handsome, wealthy man with a ton of success. And to others still, known for nothing more than pride and arrogance. Tom Brady has anything he could want. He has thousands of fans who cheer him on when he goes out into a stadium to play. He has a wife who is quite literally a supermodel. He has what most men in our culture would dream of. He may as well be a modern but lesser version of Solomon. And despite all of this, you might be surprised that Tom Brady as well struggles with finding meaning to his life. Tom Brady said in an interview, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" Some people would say, hey man, this is it. I've reached my dream, my goal, my life is complete. But me? I thank God. There's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't it. This can't be all it's cracked up to be. I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me? Then the interviewer posed him with this question. Well, what's the answer? Brady, with hopelessness in his voice, responds, I wish I knew. Isn't it like so many of us in this room? We set out these goals for ourselves and we finally get there and we say, this isn't what I was expecting it to be. I've reached my goal. Aren't I supposed to be fulfilled now? And we have to ask ourselves, well, what's the answer? I wish I knew. Jim Carrey has a similar quote in his own words, saying, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. How often do we think, if only I could have what he has, if only I could be where he's at, if only I could have that house, if only I could have that job, and yet I guarantee you those people feel just as empty and just as meaningless. See, this is what I've observed to be the recurrent problem with our culture today. Everybody has their own way of chasing pleasure, and they run faster and faster, hoping to catch up to whatever it is they're chasing. And when they do finally catch up, they reach out and they open their hands, and that pleasure is gone. It's vanished. It's like chasing after the wind. See, oftentimes we reach out as far as we can, run as fast as we can, and we think that we lay hold of it and we open our eyes and see that it was never really that fulfilling to begin with. To make it all worse for Solomon, he's faced with the reality that death is coming for him. Keep reading Solomon's sermon and he says, so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. Then I saw that there's more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there's more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to both of them. So I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will surely happen to me also. Why then have I taken the time to be so very wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Friends, I hope you see the seriousness of what Solomon is saying here. This is at a point in Solomon's life where he's already described to us. He has tried to find meaning. He's tried to find pleasure, and he just can't. This wealth, this wisdom, none of it can help him from the reality that in the end, he'll be in a hole in the ground just like the beggars on the street corner. Now, at this point, you might be leaning over and asking each other, why do we even come to church this Sunday? I mean, after all, isn't church supposed to be about good news? And here we've come just to get told that everything is meaningless and none of it will matter because we're all going to die soon anyway. If that's you, I promise, hold on for just a few minutes longer, because this all so far has just been an introduction to a point that Solomon is yet to make. I know, pretty long introduction, right? The fact of the matter is that this has to be present in our minds in order to get the response that Solomon wants from what he writes later in the book, which is why he took the time to organize it the way that he did. See, there's a reason that Ecclesiastes 1 and 2 come before Ecclesiastes 12, and it's not just because numbers work that way. Solomon took the time to organize his book to introduce this aspect of the fact that we were all created by God, and because of the fall, we are all separated from God. And being separated from God means that whatever we do is meaningless because we're all just going to die one day anyways. See, at this point in Solomon's life, he had been led astray by his wives and his concubines. In 1 Kings 11, it says that Solomon had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon here is saying, I have spent my life without God, and it is meaningless. And so now, with all of that introduction in mind, if you open to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we get a glimpse of hope. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 reads like this: Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Notice the word pictures that Solomon uses here. If you don't pay close attention, you might just miss it. See, Solomon here is describing the process of getting old. He uses pictures such as the windows dimming to describe losing eyesight, and talks about some of the trials of old age, such as how the sound of grinding is low. Now, a traditional grindstone is not a soft noise, as it goes round and round to grind the wheat down. And he says, in old age, that sound is difficult to hear. And yet, it's annoying because at the sound of a bird, he's awoken. So it seems like your hearing is going out and you can't hear any of the important stuff. But this loud, obnoxious noise of a grinding stone begins to get low, but something as small as the noise of a bird is enough to wake you up from deep sleep. He continues these word pictures by talking about the blossoming of an almond tree, which, if you don't know, has all white flowers. And this is a word picture that for that thing that most of us are probably dreading, getting gray hair. Please understand this difficulty, these trials, they're coming for all of us. But the worst is what Solomon mentions next. Look at this next phrase. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, John, I thought you said that we had a glimpse of hope here, and yet this is that same thing, that death is coming for all of us. See, these word pictures here are familiar references to life. The silver cord, the golden bowl, the pitcher of water, or the wheel at the cistern, these are all pictures that the Bible uses elsewhere to describe life. So this is the word picture that Solomon uses for the fact that death is coming for all of us. So, I understand I've promised you a glimpse of hope, and that might not appear present yet, but please be patient with me, because my third point is that life with God is meaningful. If we continue on to our text, we'll see what Solomon says about the knowledge and remembrance of God and how it gives meaning to life, even in old age. See, continuing on in our text, Solomon writes, Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Solomon saying, I took great care in preparing this sermon. I studied, I weighed out these truths, I took what I thought was worth saying, and I arranged it all with great care to come up with this sermon. This is what sermon preparation is. This is why getting up behind this pulpit, whether it's Joel, James, or I, we take great care to study out and prepare what we have to present to the congregation, because these are the words of God that we are bringing before you. And it's not without hours of careful study and arranging to communicate the Word of God the best way we know how. We know that Solomon, with all his wisdom, prepared this book the way it is, going from the vanity of wisdom to the vanity of pleasure, and ultimately the vanity of life, and yet here we're switching gears. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Now you might be asking what a goad is, so let me explain. That's a sharp stick used to prod cattle in the direction that you want to get them to go, whether one way or another. So what Solomon is saying here is, I wrote this book to direct the audience so that hopefully they wouldn't make the same mistakes that I did. Hopefully they would see that chasing after wisdom for wisdom's sake is vanity. Chasing after pleasure for pleasure's sake is vanity. Solomon is saying that there are people who he's presenting this to who need to be prodded away from that temptation. And friends, I believe there's people in this room who God is tugging at, or prodding, if you will. That's a feeling that we like to call conviction. And it comes from God through the preaching and understanding of His Word. Look back at the text. These words are like nails firmly fixed, are the collected sayings. See, this is the second purpose of Solomon's words that some of us today need to hear. Because some of us need to be prodded back to the right path and find the true purpose of their lives. And yet some of us need to be nailed down where we are. This is saying that the words from this book actually secure us theologically and ground us to Christ. And we keep reading that they're given by one shepherd who we know to be Jesus. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. The last part of this book reads like this, and he took great care to write it, so let's take great care to understand it. The end of the matter is this: all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, again, it seems like we haven't gotten to the hopeful part yet. Solomon saying, fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. It's that simple. Now, let me take you back to an analogy that I started with. That quote from Eep, from the movie of The Croods. See, towards the beginning of the movie, Eep has this internal struggle of finding meaning for what she's doing. And yet, towards the end of the movie, her dad, Grug, who, little known fact, invented the hug, because it rhymes with grug. If you haven't seen the movie, you'll have to watch it to understand that reference. Tells her, what's the point of all this? To follow the light. Jesus said, I am the light of this world. So friends, if we are looking for purpose, if we are looking for meaning, and if we are looking for satisfaction in our daily lives, we have to follow the light of this world, who is Jesus. We have to accept what Jesus has been done for us and follow Him and give our lives. Because Solomon says God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This in and of itself can be difficult to process, because we know that without the grace of God, all of our deeds fall into that category of evil. Whether you think yourself a good person or not, without the grace of God, it's impossible to do things that God categorizes as good. So we need the substitute of Jesus' righteousness to manifest itself in our lives if we have any chance of ending up on the right side of this judgment. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel, because 1 Peter 2:24 tells us this, that Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on that tree, and that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. This is how we can end up on the right side of that judgment, and this is how we can have hope and meaning in our lives. Friends, the gospel is not just that we get to accept Christ and then we get to get vastly wealthy and extremely wise. The good news of the gospel is that we get to be reconciled to God, and that by following God's commandments and by fearing Him, that we might have meaning and purpose to our lives. This is the whole purpose Solomon wrote this book. Solomon makes it abundantly clear that chasing after anything beneath the sun is in vain. It's chasing after the wind. And yet, we can look beyond the sun. We can look at life beyond the sun because of the sun, the S-O-N, in that through living a life for Jesus Christ, for His gospel, to bring Him glory, we can actually have meaning in our lives. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. God, thank You for the gospel. Thank You that, like Peter tells us, You bore our sins in Your body on that tree so that we can live righteous lives, lives full of meaning, pursuing You. Lord, we ask that You guide us in our daily lives, that we don't do things just for the sake of life here beneath the sun. But Lord, teach us to live lives in the sun, in You. Lord, teach us to have our minds fixed on eternity, to know that there is something better coming, to know that the curse of the fall affects the earth right now, but that a day is coming when we will be past that. Lord, a day is coming when we will be at Your throne worshiping You forever. And Lord, we just ask that You would keep us focused on that goal so that we can do our best in this life to fear You and keep Your commandments, to love You and to love our neighbors. Lord, teach us to live lives worth living, full of meaning. In Jesus' name, amen.